Good morning to you, ladies and gentlemen out there in Internet Radio Land. I'm Chris Grota, along with
JJ Hendricks,
and we want to wish you a happy Friday. It's a good Friday, isn't it? Fridays are good, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Hey, it is your Brotherhood announcement time, and to kick us off, the first announcement, the most pressing engagement coming up this coming Sunday through next Wednesday is
going to be Wayne Jones holding a gospel meeting in Broken Bow, Oklahoma.
Let's talk about Wayne for just a second.
I like Wayne. I like Wayne a lot.
Is he not one of the most encouraging ministers?
He is. He's a good dude.
Yeah. I tell you what, we're looking forward to, I know the Broken Bow Church is looking forward to this meeting. They've spent the last couple of weeks in preparation, inviting their friends and their neighbors at. And, of course, you know, what would be really good is if the area brethren could go out there, maybe make a trip one night up there.
My family's planning on going up there on Monday night.
Monday.
Because, you know, we got the Bible study Tuesday night, so Monday night is... Well, my family's planning up. That is Leap Day.
Leap Day. Is that like?
February 29th.
Oh. Happens like?
Once every 4 years.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if it's true or not, but don't you have to play leapfrog on Leap Day, Leap Year? I don't know.
With your leapster.
Maybe.
I don't know. That seems like a leap in the dark. Next on our list, coming up March 27th through the 31st, is the annual Memphis School of Preaching lectureship. This particular year celebrates 50 years of that lectureship, and the general theme of that is preach the word. And so you want to log on to msop.org for more information about that great lectureship. That thing is usually available online, so if you can't make it over there in person, you can make it over there online. What's next?
Bible Workshop out at the Mod Church of Christ. Andy Baker's out there. I love Andy Baker.
Oh, yeah.
He is a great dude. He drove in a couple of weeks ago and did the show with us and had a good time with him doing that.
Okay.
This Bible class workshop is for ladies only. It is March the 5th. Goes from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Trying to find the names of the people that are doing it, and I can't find
The McCorder and
Tia McCorder and Tia McCorder and April Meacham.
Yeah,
they've been teaching Bible classes for more than 40 years. Have trained teachers for 16 years through congregational classes, future teachers camps, PTP, and this very workshop. And didn't North Jefferson have this workshop a couple of years ago?
Yeah, we had it a few years ago, and our whole system was based upon that.
So. Oh, yeah, and the system's going great here at North Jefferson. I would encourage you, if you can make it out to MOD March the 5th, that would be a good, rich opportunity to, if you haven't taught and you want to learn some good tricks to the trade, and if you are a teacher and just want to put some more arrows in your quill, this would be a good opportunity to do so.
And I'm going to apologize right now because we have totally got these things out of date order. The 8th annual congregational singing is at the DeKalb Church of Christ starting tonight at 7 o'clock.
Are you going to that?
I would really like to go to that. I don't know if I'm going to be able to go.
Yeah, same here.
That is the 8th annual congregational singing. That is tonight from 7 p.m. to 9:30. It says that refreshments will be provided. And tomorrow, February 27th at 8:30 a.m., there's a Ladies' Day with Christy Woodall at the West Hill Church of Christ over in Corsicana. They do good programs over there.
Oh, yeah. It'd be worth going to. Sam Dilbeck's over there. And
so is Christy Woodall tomorrow. Because this is... I love Sam, but this is about their. He's not. He may be doing child care or food, but he ain't doing the ladies' day. So. What's next?
Oh, let me look at my dates real quick. Okay, I think this one is next in line. March 20th to 23rd, 2016, is going to be Cody Westbrook.
Oh, New Boston.
New Boston gospel meeting. The kingdom of God will be the theme. Cody will do a good job. I think he was either we went through school at the same time, and he was at Southwest and I was at Brown Trail, or he was a year ahead of me. I don't know which. But I've known Cody for a while now, and you and Lena have known Cody for a lot longer than that. So,
well, I don't know why we didn't get the memo, but all those Central Texas boys are coming up our way, and I wish, you know, we could maybe get one of them to come preach a little bit on their way through or something.
Yeah, it'd be cool, man. But Cody Westbrook will be in there March 20th to 23rd, so mark your calendars.
Okay. And then we've got you know, March holds some. You get any more February things? Are we all March? Are we all March now?
We are on. Last things I've got are April.
Oh well, let's say here. This is March 4th through the 6th. This is the Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship. This is hosted by the Blanchard Church, but they're going to be doing it over at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City. For more information, you can call 318-741-3016. And find out more about Oh to Be Like Him, the theme of that lectureship.
Good deal. Got the Sam Wilcutt email over there.
Yeah.
Love Sam Wilcutt. He's a great guy, too.
This is also kind of a, well, let's see. What do you got, the March things coming on?
Yeah.
Okay. We got more March.
You got more March?
Well, I got April 30th through May 15th. So this.
I've got one more April.
Okay, let's do that.
Or I've got
one.
Two Aprils, and then I've got, I think it's April 1st and 2nd. Is the Broken Bow Men's Retreat.
I want to go to that.
Yeah, yeah. I want
You'd
to go,
be foolish
yeah.
not to.
Yeah, yeah. I want to go back. It is free,
April
and the food
1st.
Is amazing. April Fools, you got me. But the food is phenomenal. The get up is nice.
The fellowship is
sweet. Yeah. I mean, we had some great guys who were out there last year. Had a really good time. Looking forward to seeing them again. Mm-hmm. So it's if you can make it out to that Broken Bow Men's Retreat. I mean, it is. The lessons are good. The food is great. Mm. I remember that. You remember, I don't know if you'd left by this point or not, but during Saturday they give you a chunk of a couple hours because it's out there at Beaver's Bend,
mm-hmm.
beautiful state park, and they're like, you know, you can go fishing or you can go hiking or you can do all the stuff. You can do whatever you want. And I went back to the cabin and took a nap. I was like, I got three kids. I'm going to sleep. So I ended up taking like a 4-hour nap, and it was glorious. Vince was like 2 months old at that, or 3 months old at that point, so he still wasn't sleeping all the way through the night, which meant me and Mama didn't sleep all the way through the night. So I was like, I got a chance to take a guilt-free nap, because you know what it's like. Mama stays up more than you do at night, and you're like, I'm tired, I want to take a nap, and you get that look like, really, you're tired? So I was able to get a sweet nap without anybody looking down their nose at me. So,
they all did. You were asleep though.
I was asleep though. Yeah. They were out hunting and
can
hiking.
Can you believe we're here at this men's retreat and all this sweet fellowship you're missing? You know, and you were asleep.
Well, everybody went in different directions. I went to sleep. One guy, he was going hiking by himself. I was like, have fun. I'm going to take a nap.
There's one thing I forgot to mention. It's on March 9th. Oh, wait, that's please RSVP by March 9th. But March 19th, Saturday, March 19th. Ladies, listen up. Stir up one another into love and good works, Ladies' Day at the Angelina Church of Christ, 2213 Tulane Drive in Lufkin, Texas. Registration starts Saturday morning at 8:30 to 9, and then program goes from 9 to 1. Lunch is provided, and you can RSVP by calling Becky Basham at 936-465-2757 or by calling the church office at 936-634-4555. And then is that all on your list?
No, I have two more.
Okay.
We have The Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians, Saturday, April 2nd. The speaker is going to be Evelyn Bonner, wife of our buddy Mike Bonner, preaches out at, was it 4th and Grape or 8th and Grape? Or
5th.
5th and Grape. Yeah. And I knew it was in there. I was getting closer. 5th and Grape out there at Abilene. But Evelyn will be, you know, you got to love those brothers out there at Abilene that are really holding to the truth. You got Wes McAdams, Chris McCurley, and Mike Bonner. and they're out there in a sea of liberalism, and they're still out there standing for the truth, and that's awesome. But and Evelyn has a very good reputation as a good Ladies' Day speaker and a good sister in Christ. She'll do good, and there's going to be a special session with Callie Puckett, who is a student there at Southwest, and I believe Colleyville is her home congregation. So that is going to be good. So if you want to do that, you need to RSVP at ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org or at 817-281-1681. But that is Saturday, April 2nd. And the last little bit that I have over here is an area-wide youth devotional, Saturday, April 9th, 2016. And it will be with the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, Bossier City, Louisiana. Doesn't say who's going to be doing the speaking. I imagine it'll probably be Sam, with it being out there at Carriage Oaks. And that would be a good deal. Sam is a good speaker. I got to sit in one of his youth classes at Focal Point last year,
yeah,
which you're about to talk about. And he did a phenomenal job. So.
Sam, by the way, if you're listening this morning, want to shout out to you. Thank you for your recent lessons on beverage alcohol and the Christian. And I've got some of that material that you sent, and appreciate that very much. Intent on using it.
Man, I didn't get it sent.
I'll give it to you, too.
What?
All right. Last but not least is Focal Point, Keeping Our Feet Firmly Planted on by Keeping Our Eyes on Jesus. It is a preacher's workshop, but there's a little thing. There's a little bit of everything for everybody.
A little bit of everything.
And so this is going to be April 30th through May 5th. You register by going online to university. It's www.univcofc.com. And if you do a little Google search, if you forget what I just said, you can call us here at TGRN or Mount Vernon, Mount Pleasant, any one of the churches of Christ, we'll get you hooked up with.
If you have never been to Focal Point,
you need to go.
Go. Make it a destination event. It was, Chris and I both love it, but we can't both be gone at the same time over at North Jefferson.
I still think that we need to try to swing, seeing if we can both be gone during the week or something. Get some special privileges for this thing.
This year, maybe
make an exception for this.
Yeah, last year was my year to go, and this year is Chris's year to go. So I know that he is looking forward to going, and it's maybe we can. That'd be great.
Yeah, I think you know you have not because you asked not. Yeah. Gotta have a little faith.
Because you got to have faith.
All right.
Faith.
Well, here's the deal, Pickle. We have a lot of material to cover, and we have no time. That's the way it goes with us. It's like a time warp.
Yep.
And we want you to get your Bible. Join us today. This is about Mark chapter 12. And there are here's what's going on in the chapter. Let me just give you a brief overview. Jesus is at Jerusalem. And he is he's talking to the chief priest, scribes, and elders. And he's going to tell them a parable about a man who had a vineyard and sent slaves to work it, and they killed him, and then or servants, whatever you want to call them. And then those last of all, he sent his son, and of course they rejected him and killed him. And so there's that. We're going to talk about that, and then it transitions to some of the Pharisees and the Herodians that come to him, ask him about taxes and temple giving. And then there's some Sadducees that talk to him about the resurrection. And this is the story about the woman who had seven brothers, actually, and in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And then the scribes come to Jesus. One of the scribes actually comes to Jesus asking, what is the great commandment of all? All right. And then there is the widow and her mite. The widow's mite.
M-I-T-E or M-I-G-H-T?
Yeah. And I caught that. That's good.
Thank you. It was spur of the moment. Never thought about that before.
That was mighty fine.
Hey-o! Yes.
All right, so let's dig in today. Let's start in verse number one, Jade.
All right. Verse number one. Mm-hmm. Be reading from the English Standard Version. And it began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. And he still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them.
They were pretty smart, weren't they?
Yeah. So they left. They left him and went away.
Well, so what does this parable sound like?
Sounds like the Jewish people rejecting prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and then when Jesus came, they rejected him too.
You know, if you look at the vineyard, it says that he got this portion of ground for a vineyard. He planted vines in that plot and closed it with a fence or a hedge as a protection against thieves and animals. Obviously, you know, that's what you would do with that. And he equipped this vineyard with a wine press and a watchtower. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, that's interesting. So the wine press generally consisted of two excavations, you know, two holes dug into the earth. They were lined with stonework. Sometimes they were hewn out of a cliff. And you've got a receptacle for the grapes, and they would crush them by stomping on them with their feet. And this is pictured in Isaiah 63. I guess by the time of Jesus, this was still happening, you know.
Yeah.
But there would be a pipe that the juice would run into that narrow and deeper compartment, and afterward it was put into jars. So that mean, you know, the watchtower may have been constructed from the very stones that had been gathered when the ground was hewn out for the wine press, perhaps. I don't know. But a watchman had to be stationed in that kind of a tower to warn of any dangers from burglars, pillagers, you know, undesirable animals. Foxes were a big problem back then. So the tower could also be used for storage. He's drawing us this picture of this well thought out place. This vineyard. It's not just a vineyard. It's been protected. It's got a watchtower. It's got a wine. It's equipped with a wine press.
This is a nice place.
It's a nice place. And of course, you know, that was a precious commodity.
Yeah.
In that day and time, vineyards were. So when the owner had fully prepared this vineyard, he starts leasing it out to sharecroppers, tenants, you know, people who lease it. And as the parable indicates, he had to give the owner a definite account of the vintage. There was some sort of responsibility on their part. And so, you know, if the text says here in verse, let's see, where is it? In verse number, where am I? Oh, I'm over a page. And so it says, and at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the wine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. So they were just like stewards,
yeah,
of
yeah.
that place. And when he went, what did they do to him in verse 3?
Beat him.
They beat him. and send them away empty-handed.
Mm-hmm.
Why would they do that? I mean, this is just...
Part of me wonders if there is a parallel to be had here to the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
In that there was no produce. That, hey, we want to get some of this, and they retaliated by beating him. It wasn't they were hoarding it, but...
See, I kind of thought they were hoarding it.
You did?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, because you think about it, you look at the Jews at that time, were they producing fruits for God?
Yeah.
So they weren't. I mean, there's...
But anybody who would do this, they're wicked, they're scoundrels,
they're dishonest. Yeah, they're awful either way.
Mm-hmm.
I'd never really thought of it that way, so that's just kind of off the cuff today, is, you know, it's... why would somebody respond that way? Either they didn't have anything or they were stingy. So,
but, and here's the thing. It wasn't theirs.
Yeah, it wasn't theirs to begin with. Yeah, yeah.
You know, they were, you know, the owner had legal claim to this stuff, but he was refused.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And then so another is sent. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. Now, here's the thing. I don't understand, you know, here is, you know, parables don't have, there's not exact parallels here that you can draw to, because we're just going on what we know of the actions of the Jews and how they treated Jesus and what they did with the prophets. But we do know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. All right, this is one thing you see, and prophets were people with a burden. I mean, they had to prophesy. They were called by God to warn, and so here's this, you know, parable that you can lay alongside, and so what. What's going on with these servants and in this vineyard, in this story, is a whole lot like what God did for Jerusalem and in sending these prophets. And, of course, lastly, his son, Jesus, comes in. The last, you know, authoritative prophet comes along. And what do they do to Jesus? They do to Jesus just exactly what they did to the son here in the story.
Mm-hmm.
They took him and they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And by the way, where was Golgotha? If you just want to try to make a parallel here, you know, they kicked him. they kicked him out of Jerusalem. This is outside the gate.
Yeah,
this is where,
I hadn't drawn that parallel.
Well, I don't know if I'm looking too much into it or trying to find too much connection here, but that's what it made me think of.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't necessarily understand. You know, it says that they did this, you know, they plotted it. They took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And they said in verse number 7 that the vine growers were saying to one another, this is the heir, come let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. You know, and all I can think about was that one of the big reasons why the Jewish, the Sanhedrin, you know, why they thought that they should kill Jesus and get rid of him is because they were afraid that he was going to take away their place in the nation.
Yeah.
Oh, it, or and nation. So.
Oh, verse 9, I think that spells that out. Will the owner of the vineyards do? He'll come and destroy the tenants to give the vineyard to others, which he did. Who were the others that ended up getting some of the vineyard? Gentiles. Yeah,
yeah.
Gentiles.
And by the way, that was John 11:48. If we let him thus alone, they said, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. They were worried about the upheaval that would be caused, and so they had to do something about Jesus. He was a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, so, but how we make the connection, and we know that it is talking about Jesus, all right, because of the verse in Psalm 118, 22, and 23 that Jesus quotes here. Read that.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When you use messianic prophecy, it's like what Peter did when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Don't know why I'm tripping all over my words today, is that he referenced Joel and he referenced the Psalms, and he said, you know, this wasn't talking about David. We can dig up David today and pull out his bones. This was talking about Jesus, who you crucified.
Yeah.
So he's using scriptures that they were familiar with.
But have you ever read Psalm 18? I mean, this verse comes from Psalm 118. And And it's like, you know, it's a praise psalm. I mean, it starts off. In fact, I used this psalm earlier this week to talk about the great blessings of God. And listen to this. I mean, I'm just going to go back to chapter 118 and just give you a little idea. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let them that now fear say the same thing. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man do unto me. What can man do unto me is the question. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed about me, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed about me, yea, they compassed about me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed about me like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thrones, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. And so he says, but thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. And see, it's almost like a refrain. Mm-hmm. I shall not die, but live, declares the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. You keep reading to this. Let's see, in verse number, that's going to be in verse number 22 and 23. He says, the gate of the Lord in which is the righteousness shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so you just keep going through that. And some of this stuff you think, I don't really know what this psalmist is talking about. But it's about the Lord's deliverance. It's about the Lord's protection. You get the idea that he's praising God for all his great things. And these two little verses, Jesus takes those out and applies them to himself in this scripture and this incident and this parable here. And all they can see, you know, is that they were seeking to seize him, yet they feared the multitude. And how does that relate to the people that the psalmist is talking about? Let's say it's the psalmist David. I don't know who it was, but he's talking about the protection that the Lord has given him. And so they want to seize this. They want to seize Jesus, but they fear the multitude. But they did understand that he was speaking a parable against them. I think this is remarkable. There's not a whole lot that you can really take from this. I mean, it's just realizing who Jesus is. He is revealing himself. It's something that we learn about him, and it's something we learn about the character of the scribes and the Pharisees of the day and time.
Mm-hmm.
And we understand what they're going to do.
Through a rock and a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit.
Yeah.
So they're listening to this and they're like,
Yeah.
A little guilty conscience there.
All right.
So let's move on to verses 13 and following about paying taxes to Caesar.
He's still in Jerusalem. Yeah. I mean, they went away, but they while they're, you know, you could almost seem like they go away, and so now they're gonna try to find some people to trip Jesus up.
Yeah.
All right. So what does it say?
And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. The Herodians were another sect of the Jews, to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay our taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him.
Well, it was kind of hard to refute that, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so, you know, it wasn't hard to understand that Rome was under, you know, they were over them politically, you know, governmentally. I mean, even they'd even, you know, the currency is even got his name on it.
Yeah, and you see something here that they were trying to undermine Jesus so they could say that he was trying to overthrow the government. And I remember that Sanballat did the same thing to Nehemiah when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls. Remember, he sent that open letter that said it's been said that you're wanting to overthrow the king and you're bringing in prophets to be on your side and you're doing this and that, and it was all a lie. So, I mean, from what I've gathered from history, kings don't like threats that they're going to be overthrown. Would you say that that was a fair assessment?
Yeah, and I want you to think about the audience there. It says the Pharisees and the
Herodians.
What a combination.
I don't have much background on the Herodians.
Well, Herod.
Well, I got that. I don't know much about their belief system.
Well, you know, regardless of their belief system, they're Romans through and through, aren't they?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'd imagine.
And so, you know, if Jesus were to not answer this question right, which is what they're hoping,
mm-hmm.
who's going to take this information back to the Roman government?
The Herodians would.
The Herodians would. And yeah. Then the Pharisees would be witness to it. So, you know, I think that it's important to point out that the audience was selected, you know. They were like spies, you know, and so I think that it's important to realize the work that they had done to try to entrap him. It was carefully thought out. Whatever it was, it wasn't just thrown together. They thought, you know, all right, we're gonna bring this group of people together. We're gonna ask this specific question. And, you know, they did have a problem with paying taxes to Rome. And this is really one of the things that they didn't like about tax collectors, not just because they might have been skimming off the top or ripping people off. But, I mean, it was the fact that they were traitors to the nation. And so, you know, the question is it lawful? Is it biblical to pay poll tax to Caesar or not? And shall we pay or shall we not pay? And it says, because, you know, Jesus knows the heart of man, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, they were just play acting. He said, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at it. And I guess my question is if it had Caesar's inscription on it, did, you know, was this the kind of money that you were supposed to pay at the temple? I mean, you know, was God okay with you paying money that had Caesar's head on it? Or inscription, you know. And I guess that would have been the bigger issue for me. But they've reversed it. They said, well, is it okay to pay our taxes? And of course Jesus says, you know, you give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and you give to God what belongs to God. And they were just astonished. They were amazed at him. That was not what they were expecting, was it?
Nope. And so often that was they would try to trap Jesus, but it's not even that Jesus is being elusive. I mean, this was pretty common sense. He's looking at the coin. It's like it has Caesar's face on it. So, of course, you would give it to Caesar.
Well, each group had its own reason for wishing to destroy Jesus. You know, Jesus was not going to cave into them very easily. I mean, in fact, he didn't ever cave into them.
Never needed to. And
that's the beauty of truth.
Yeah, that's the beauty of truth. You know, we see the Sadducees have had their problems with Jesus, the Pharisees, the Herodians. Do we ever see the Zealots or the Essenes ever having a problem with Jesus? Or were they not necessarily set in Jerusalem? Or in the, I don't remember ever seeing anything about them. They were two of the sects of Judaism, but I don't remember ever seeing them having qualm with Jesus. Might not have been written about.
Yeah, well, there's not much on them in the Bible. I mean, I don't see them coming up in Scripture. But there were other groups there, especially, you know, I mean, you think about the Dead Sea Scrolls and what group of people that was out there. I mean, you know, all the evidence. And were they the Essenes?
I think it was the Essenes. Yeah, that was in Egypt, wasn't it?
No, they were. The Dead Sea Scrolls were over there by the Dead Sea. They were.
Yeah, that would make perfect sense for it to be not in Egypt.
Yeah.
Where's my brain today?
Well, it's a good question, good to think about, but we're going to have to move on because our time is failing us. But what would you get if you were going to make some modern day application? I mean, the first section is about who Jesus is as the stone which the builders rejected. He is the chief cornerstone. That we know who Jesus is. He is the Son that God sent. All right. So we know who he is. That's about who Jesus is. And then the second thing that we learn is about whether or not to pay taxes or give to the Lord. And if we were to make some modern day application today, what if we don't agree with a corrupt government, or we don't agree with government, period, or the government overreach, or maybe where our taxes are going? Is that any of? I mean, I know we the people can only do so much in the voting booth, but at the end of the day, do we protest by not paying?
I mean, we're to obey the law of the land, and it's over in Romans. It says if you don't do that, you should be scared. Paul wrote to them and said, you know, it's if you're not being obedient, you should be scared, because if we're to be in the world, not of the world, and the last thing we need to do is have Christians thumbing their nose at, and I believe it's great that this is in there, because we would have Christians who would sit back and say, well, I just can't pay the taxes. Violates my conscience. And what that would end up doing is giving Christians a pretty horrible name.
Right.
So, I mean, we pay our taxes, and we do our best to live the truth, but we're obedient to the law of the land up to the point that they disobey God.
You know, if you don't mow your yard and you get a fine for not mowing your yard, you may not agree with it, and you may not pay it, but if you don't pay it, the court is going to put out, there's going to be a warrant out for your arrest, and you'll have to go to jail, and, you know, you'll have to pay the fine somehow. Yeah,
but where's the money from the fine going to, Chris?
So you protest it all you want
yeah,
to.
Yeah, it's, yeah.
But that may not be the right thing to do.
Yeah,
so I think the Lord would have you to do the right thing. So we make mistakes, and we can be forgiven of that and move on, but I think certainly that little scripture text right there has something to say about.
Yeah, because we look at money. Ain't God's? I mean, what is the name on our currency? Yeah. United States of America.
While we're talking about money, let me switch to the end of the chapter. Okay.
Okay. Sure.
Because in verse number 41, Jesus sat down, and he's still at the temple. This is all taking place around the temple. Okay. All these little actions are taking place up there. He's sitting down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And so he's watching how people are giving, and many rich people were putting in large sums. Many rich people were there. But there was a poor widow that came and put in two small copper coins is what mine says. What does yours say?
We see two small copper coins.
Two small copper coins. Okay, so we talk about the widow's mite a lot of times. In fact, the inscription above my scripture text there says widow's mite. And so, in fact, the King James says she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called his disciples unto them, and here's what he points out. He says, "Verily I say, truly I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had." Now, what does this tell us about sacrificial giving?
It's not a sacrifice if you're not having to give something up.
Yeah.
It's an example that I'd made before in Bible class was, you know, we sacrifice our time. Time is precious. But if I told you, Chris, for you, I'm going to sacrifice one of my socks. Well, while let me give a little background on that. I get dressed in the dark, and I just grab two socks. Don't really even look to see if they match. Today, I think I'm wearing, I actually am wearing matching socks, but it's not a big deal to me. It's not, and I wear somewhat matching socks most of the time. I don't want people to think I wear a wide ankle sock and then a like black dress sock. But it's one of those things that I got a drawer full of socks. So if I were to tell you, Chris, buddy, I'm going to make this sacrifice for you, and then gave you one of my drawer full of socks, are you going to be like, wow, JJ, thank you? But something that we don't have a lot of, something that we treasure, for us to give that up, that would mean a lot more to you, wouldn't it?
Yeah. But talk to me about how Jesus views this. I mean, you leave it to Jesus to make me think about it differently. Mm-hmm. Because by man's standards, she didn't put very much in the trumpet, okay? She didn't put very much into the plate. But Jesus looks at it differently. He says that she cast in more than everybody.
That's a matter of the heart. That's what Jesus goes back to. Heart, heart, heart.
And so, you know, because, and the reason why he says, for they did cast into their abundance. That's no big deal for them, but she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all of her living, every bit of money that she had to live on, all that she owned, she gave it up for the Lord. Now, the Lord looks upon the heart. He looks upon that situation differently, and so she gave more than everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in my commentary notes I've got here, her gift does not mean that this woman, that this was more value than all which the others had put in. The widow showed more love to the cause and more self-denial. She parted with her whole fortune. Her gift was measured by quality. In quantity, it was two mites. In quality, it was all that she had, which made her gift larger than that of all the others.
So Jesus looks upon it differently than everybody else does. Jesus has a different take on it because he's looking at the heart. He's looking at her sacrifice. He's looking at her situation and saying, because of her situation in life, it's different for her. Because even though it was just two small mites, just because it made up a farthing, very small amount of money, but because that's all she had, she went ahead and gave it anyway. And what a lesson that is, you know, for giving all to the Lord. Well, that was talking about money. There's two things about money in this. One was regarding taxes and giving to the Lord, and then this had to do with giving to the Lord as well. And so I wanted to go ahead and bring it up while we were talking about it. We back up to verse 18, and there's another group of people that come to Jesus, and they're the Sadducees. And I would venture to say that most of our listening audience understands one of the big doctrines. Everything we know about the Pharisees, the biggest thing we know is that they didn't believe in a resurrection. And
which boggles my mind. Why even live by any law if there's no resurrection?
Well, now I don't know if they don't believe in an afterlife. But yeah. I know they don't believe in a resurrection.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't believe in an afterlife.
I don't know.
But and if that means if resurrection is it means the same thing as an afterlife in the mind of the Lord, then so be it. But I, you know, it seems to me that there would be no other logical reason to live the law. Or any variation of it,
yeah.
if you didn't think about it. Well, anyway,
it's like the Jehovah's Witnesses that say you either go to heaven or you don't exist anymore. And I remember I asked him a question once. I said, "So you're saying I can sin all I want and there's no punishment other than I don't exist? Okay, that's cool. Why don't I do that? Okay. Why don't I live like the devil and then not have to face any punishment other than I don't exist anymore?" And she was like, I said, "So what's my motivation to do right?" And she just kind of looked at me, here's some of our material, bye. Something like that. I don't remember, but I just remember asking that question. I was like, what's the motivation then? Why change?
Right. So this their scenario is a man's brother dies. Here's Moses. Moses lost that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to the brother. Obviously, this has to be a single brother. Okay. Yeah. And so there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and he died, leaving no offspring. And the second one took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third did the same thing. So even also unto the seventh, no children. Okay. Last of all, the woman died also in the resurrection. Here's the question. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? And it says they all had her as wife. And this is where you get an astonishing answer, because a lot of people don't even, you know, even today, I mean, we believe in the resurrection, but a lot of people think that, that husband and wives are still going to be, you know, a couple in heaven. Mm-hmm. And here's where Jesus kind of, you know, shatters that idea. And he says, is it not the reason you are mistaken that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? And so he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning? Now, see, mine says in the passage about the burning bush in italics. So this was supplied by the American Standard Version of the New American Standard Version. But this is exactly where the verse comes from. How Moses heard from God in the bush saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so from that statement, you know, God is saying in the present tense, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. That's how he introduced himself to Moses, mm-hmm. in the present tense. And Jesus comes, he uses that, and he says, he concludes that he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And the resurrection hadn't even taken place. They're just living. So mm-hmm. they must believe that there's not even an afterlife.
Yeah, that's the conclusion I've always come to.
Yeah.
So he's saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like they are still there in heaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're in paradise. Not God of the dead. So, I mean, it's...
Well, they appeared, and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, so he's still alive, very much alive.
Oh, very much. And you know, you look at how this would blow it up. I mean, Jesus would give examples that would relate to them.
Right.
And what he did is quoted Moses.
Sure.
And are they going to argue with Moses?
No.
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 And, you know, it's interesting that Jesus has said you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
But in this account of the gospel, it says that he said they did greatly err. They do greatly err, or they are greatly mistaken. And then this goes to show that people can have the wrong ideas about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they don't know the scripture, they don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. And so that's one thing they did not understand. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the power of God either. And we certainly don't want to be guilty of that.
They twisted it to their own devices.
Yeah, they just kind of ignored it to their own devices.
Yeah.
All right, well, so, you know, if we were going to take a lesson for that today, you know, we would say, number one, there is going to be a resurrection. God is the God of the living. So just because we die physically doesn't mean that we are dead after we go from this earth. We speak of people as having died. Well, we just mean the physical body, because they're living elsewhere. We have to remind ourselves of that. And then another thing is that, you know, that one day, you know, we don't become angels after we die, as some say, but we become as the angels.
Yeah, we're separate and apart. The angels were created separate and apart from mankind. So that's a whole other lesson. I know we're running low on time.
We got seven whole minutes.
Which means
that we can deal with verses 28 through verse 40. Number 40, okay? Yeah.
So let's look at verse 28. I've got the greatest commandment as my headline there. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions.
Okay. So, you know, that's he put him to silence again. He put him to silence again. And I think that's interesting. So the first and greatest commandment, the commandments, the one commandment upon which all commandments hinge.
This morning in his word.
You didn't get your nap out, did you?
6:46.
Okay.
Said, sorry, I'm not yawning into the microphone.
Yeah, you are. But anyway, that's
you can
okay.
hear it.
Yeah, I can hear it. Everybody can hear it. It's on the internet. Everybody to hear.
I thought I was quietly yawning.
No, there's nothing quiet about
you.
Okay. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But the first and great commandment, the foremost of all, is the question. And so the scribe said to him, Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is none other else beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as self is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he, that little bit there at the end, is concluded from 1 Samuel 15:22. You know,
see,
God would rather have your obedience than your sacrifices.
Exactly. And that's what the Jews were doing, is they were blindly making the sacrifices and just like, here you go, God. And their heart wasn't in it. And that's why they were so easily strayed. And some will try to view this and say, see, you don't have to keep any commandments, really, because if you love God and love your neighbor, that's what's most important. But context, context, context.
Absolutely.
John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we love God, that goes hand in hand with obedience. And that goes hand in hand with what's being talked about here, is God doesn't want just blind sacrifices. All right, I'm going to church services. Okay, I'm taking the Lord's Supper. I'm here. Check me off the attendance. That's not what God wants. If we love God, we're going to be obedient.
Yeah.
And we're going to love the souls of those who are around us trying to seek them.
You know, and there's something different about this scribe, okay, because he actually, if there's been something wrong with his heart, Jesus wanted to point it out, you know. But he actually, it says that when Jesus saw that he'd answered intelligently,
mm-hmm.
he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Gigi, how many people are not far from the kingdom of God?
Couldn't tell you.
Well, I say that as a thought question, because there's a lot of people just like this guy.
Mm-hmm.
They have a Bible knowledge. They're thinking through things. They probably have an honest heart. They just hadn't obeyed the gospel.
Right.
They haven't. They don't know everything there is to know, but they want to be right with God. And obviously, this guy was not far from the kingdom of God. In what sense was he not far from the kingdom of God? Does he still have some more learning to do?
Mm-hmm.
Does he still need to put something into practice?
Is it
the fact that he's primed and ready for when the kingdom came?
I think that was it, because even though he's running with the crowd of the scribes,
mm-hmm.
I believe it's referring to you're going to be ready when the kingdom comes. Is you're going to see mm-hmm. the great power of Peter, and you're not going to sit back and deny it. You're going to when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles and the church is established, that this guy would have been one of the ones that was doing the, okay.
Yeah.
This is what I got to do.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people today. I mean, the kingdom obviously exists, but they're not in the kingdom, but they're, you know, they are thinking in mm-hmm. the direction of it. And so this statement, at least as far as I can tell, can be applied to a lot of people today who are really seeking. And you know what? Jesus says, seek and ye shall what?
Fine.
Fine, that's right. Knocking the door will
open to you.
That's right.
So verse 35, we're going to have to whiz through these real quick. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my God, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teachings, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" So,
well, back up and let's talk about who the Christ is again, because the question comes up. You know, Jesus began to teach in the temple. How is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David? That's a good question. He's mm-hmm. he's really just trying to get them to think.
He wasn't just a man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. So he's trying to get them to realize that the Christ that's coming is physical, but is also spiritual.
Who validates Jesus's point in this scripture from the Old Testament?
David.
David does, and so the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou on thy right hand." This comes up in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is saying to Jesus, "Sit thou on my right hand." But Jesus doesn't tell them. He just asks them the question. He's waiting for them to state it. And so
he's preparing their minds.
Yeah. And so we leave you today with the thought that Jesus is the Christ. We're so grateful that you've joined us today.
Hey, let's give a shout out to Chris Mekoye's mom. And Chris told us that she listens and that she likes that we laugh. So we are so glad to have you.
Well, we're grateful that she's listening today along with everybody else that is listening. And so we want to invite you to be back every day, Monday through Friday, beginning at 9.
Yeah.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning.